I was scanning a newspaper recently when my eyes fell to a most unusual personals ad. The headline read, "Famous and important future husband seeks capable wife." The body of it continued, "Will you do me good all the days of your life? Are you an expert food importer, real estate agent, staff manager, winemaker? Do you work out consistently? Do you excel in electrical work, spinning, economic justice work, tailoring, and retail? Are you consistently wise and kind and happy, even though you never sleep?" If you answered yes to each of these questions, then you're the one I'm looking for. Now, okay, if I had actually read this in a paper, I would have thrown it away. Alas, it's in our Holy Scripture. And friends, I have stayed as far away from this passage as I could, for as long as I could, but here we are. I detest the way it has been used as a weapon against women, disguised in faint praise. The camp and conference center where I used to work at routinely rented space to a church group that held a How to Be a Proverbs Wife retreat modeled on this passage. Yeah. I've heard of other pastors who recommend that newlywed couples or others having a hard time might read this passage aloud together each week as some sort of strange sticker chart. It's hard to imagine that going too well. It's not that the qualities or the aspirations here are bad. For the most part, I think they're actually quite lovely. But let us be clear. This woman does not exist. This is an impossibly tall order. It is not healthy, let alone remotely feasible as a blueprint for our lives. So what on earth do we do with it? For starters, we have to dig deeper beneath the way we've so often heard this passage used into the foundation of what's there and into the whole book that it concludes. Let's take that awful, painfully funny phrase to begin with, a capable wife. I don't know who can find her, but the Hebrew, the actual words there, it names our protagonist as a strong woman, as a warrior-like woman. The words do not call her a wife. They do not name her capability. That has all been imputed by translators over the years. What we have here at the core is a strong woman. And then backing up further, I think we would do well to remember the primary subject of the book of Proverbs, wisdom. This book is about wisdom. She is God's creative spirit personified as a woman. In the opening chapter, we hear that wisdom cries out in the streets, in the squares, she raises her voice. She goes on to counsel her people throughout the book, giving order to our lives, pointing the way to right relationships, to just priorities, and to wholeness. In Proverbs, we see the divine as a wise woman moving among us. So why would this very last chapter be about a specific human being. Now, to be clear, there is plenty of debate on this point. It would be useful and convenient for many folks to hold this passage as a checklist for a good wife. And, if we are looking for all these qualities and so much excellent work in just one person, we will be sorely disappointed. But on the other hand, if we can look somewhere else, we may be surprised. I believe this passage is illustrating how God cares for us, how trustworthy and dependable God is, and how God is ready to make sacrifices for our good. This strong woman is a way to understand the Holy One. This means, then, that when we draw near to a strong woman, to someone who lives out a facet of holy wisdom, we get a glimpse of God. This hasn't been our normative practice as a society or as a faith tradition, looking to strong women to learn more about what God is like. Yes, we have saints who are women, and they are a wonderful place to start. But even there, we don't do so well. This passage asks us to engage that search as a regular discipline. It calls us to look for these ways of wisdom, practices of strength, of generosity, of truth-telling and communion. We are to see them in the women around us, and then to see God. You may have heard Phil say this, or maybe me at some point. There's this old adage that we ought to preach with the Bible in one hand and the New York Times in the other, looking for what the first might say to the second. In other words, how do these passages shape our way forward today? As I think about the storm of assault stories that has raged over the last year and that continues now, I have not been able to shake this image of the strong woman from Proverbs alongside the many, many voices of the Me Too movement. What truth does this ancient text have to say to the horror we find ourselves in today? What light does holy wisdom shed on the ways that women are working for justice and truth today? To paraphrase and to remember, wisdom is strong. She sees that her people are fed, that light is held up in the darkness. She cares for the vulnerable. She wears strength and dignity, and she will not be dragged down by fear. I see this divine wisdom made manifest in this worldwide chorus of women naming the ways that powerful men have harassed and assaulted them. These women believe it's worth risking everything to share their truth. They offer their strength towards the benefit of the weak and the vulnerable. In this movement, I hear women who are reaching for a world where violence can be reported, and therefore, hopefully, where girls and women can be safer. I see women unafraid of what may come, undeterred by the real sacrifices that come with sharing their truth. These stories sound like wisdom to me. Now, Living with truth and power is not easy. All throughout Proverbs, we hear holy wisdom raising these questions, trying to guide us. Right now, we see our leaders brawling out these questions on the national stage. And we see Jesus wrestling them with his disciples. They're all of a piece. In today's gospel, Jesus overhears his disciples hashing it out for power and prestige. They each want to be the greatest, like you do. And he doesn't have much patience for it. He lays it out. If you want to be first, he teaches, instead you must place yourself last and serve. Period. Full stop. And then he pulls a child into their midst. It's an object lesson. It's really straightforward. The child is a stand-in for Jesus and for God. Welcome the child, and you welcome God. Lift up the least powerful, the least respected, the least seen and heard, and God is right there. I believe this inversion of power and the presence of the holy is what we see in the courage of so many people coming forward to tell the painful stories of their youth. These people who were hurt at the hands of teachers and of priests and coaches and all these other folks who should have been worthy of trust. I think we can presume that Jesus brought a young child into the midst of the disciples. But I think his teaching extends to our present pain. As the Me Too movement continues to gain strength, we're receiving the stories of countless children and teenage girls and young adults who knew they would not be heard or believed or supported in the awful truth of their assault. We're beginning to hear it now from adults, but the stories belong to children, the ones we are to welcome as God. The reality of the Me Too movement is heartbreaking. It just is. But the thing is, the pain has already been inflicted. Here, now, is wisdom crying out in the street. This truth-telling can set us free, can make more life possible. Women are lifting their voices to share their stories, their truth. They know they may be punished for it, buried in lies and attacks. They know they may even be killed for it. What we have here is this incredible combination of the absolute vulnerability that Jesus pointed to in the children, together with the sheer force of will of strong women. It is fraught and dangerous, and there is no promise that things will change. And still these women rise strong, speaking their truth to power in the hopes that it may bear fruit for another, that it may bring healing and freedom and protection to those who come. They light their lamps. They do not let them go out in the night, lighting the way for all who will follow. This is where we can find God. We look towards the vulnerable, to the children, the hurt, the discredited and maligned, to the strong women flagrantly disregarding the second-class status to which they have long been relegated. Listen. Their truth-telling is bringing the kingdom of God just a little bit closer. In their strength and in their courage, they are naming the abundant life that God longs for us. The reconciling life that holy wisdom designs for us. Look for these strong women, and you will see God.